Good morning. This is not what I prepared to speak about, but I couldn't help but be struck by our two readings this morning, one about adultery and one about the blessings that we have that God has poured out on us in Christ. And, wonder why would God have this passage in the scripture about adultery and how impossible it is for, humanly speaking, for someone who's had adultery committed against him or her to forgive the other. God says that our relationship between us and him is like the bonds of a marriage. And when we love, go to someone else, something else, and love with our soul, something in place of God, it's adultery. And there's some, we love so many insignificant things compared to God. We love our own pleasures. We love our own pride. And the reputation, the good name others might want to, we seek glory for other men, and then we love things, and these are the things we put before God. And then he says to us in Ephesians how he just pours out his blessing on us. And when you contrast those two, you get a picture of the love of God for sinners. Those who betray him in the worst kind of way, he just pours out his love and blessing. And I share this because really that's, we have to begin this passage, and I needed to have done this in preparation for it, but didn't, with a view of the love of God, the wonder of the love of God. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and the subject is love for others. And we are to be the image bearers of God who translate in our lives what love is to be, humanly speaking, that love that God has for us. So, well, this morning, as we take up this subject, we can't help but realize it's a difficult one. It's a difficult one to handle properly, and that has lots to do with us and our blindness. And the Bible has much to say about love, and some of it can be taken out of context. And even when we read it in context, it can be difficult to understand. In Romans 13, verses 9 through 10, Paul writes that the commandments are summed up in this word, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And the fifth commandment teaches that children are to love their parents by honoring and obeying them. And yet in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus does not intend for us to receive this commandment as permission to hate our family. This is one of those sayings that present themselves as a riddle of sorts, and as we work to solve the riddle, reveals a truth that we very much need to receive. It is not that we are not supposed to love our family, but when a situation presents itself in which we are forced to choose between Jesus and our own family, we have to choose Jesus instead of our family, because we must love God above all else. And Jesus is God. No, but some people have a problem even understanding why God demands such love from us and why it is that we are under such a moral imperative to love God even more than our own wife and family and even our own lives. Yet our difficulty understanding this, the nature of this moral imperative does not relieve us in any way from our obligation to love God. Whether we understand it or not, we are truly under this obligation to love God above all else, even more than our own lives. The obligation reflects upon two realities. One, that as our Creator, we owe God our very lives. And this is where we miss so much because we are so ignorant of the nature of the bond of this relationship between the Creator and the creature. We don't even feel it. But there, it's there. We owe God everything. And that too, God is worthy of such love by virtue of who He is as a person. And we have no excuse for not knowing God as a person, for He's revealed Himself. The Creator has revealed Himself in Christ and in His cross and resurrection. But when we lack an understanding of this creature-creator relationship, and or lack an understanding of what kind of person God is, well, then we will not understand how we can be under such an obligation. That is the obligation to love God above all else, so that nothing whatsoever competes with or diminishes our love for God. If we are going to have any real understanding of the subject of love, we must understand and know personally the nature of this love obligation. Even with the best of intentions, we can be so wrong about what love really is. Some years ago, my wife and I were in a counseling relationship with a young married couple whom I will call Jim and Mary. They're not members of our church at this point. And they were having a disagreement over what was included in their obligation to love one another as husband and wife. And so Jim asked Mary to present her case to us. And so she explained that the argument. She said, "What if a criminal entered our home while we were in the bedroom, and he came looking for Jim to do him harm? But Jim hid in the closet. And then the criminal entered our room and asked me where my husband was. Well, I would have to tell him the truth, wouldn't I? I would have to tell him that he's hiding in the closet." Now you laugh, but she was serious. It was really quite. So I explained to Mary that her obligation to love her husband trumped her obligation to to tell the truth to this criminal. I explained how David, with God's help, deceived his enemies, the Philistines, when he was planning a battle against them. And I explained that our love obligations can compete with one another, and sometimes we have to choose one over the other. Now, using what Jesus said about hating our own family, that just as we have an obligation of love for God that requires us to choose God before others, so we have certain obligations of love with certain individuals that require us to choose them above others, even to the point of telling a lie to protect the one we love from a criminal. All this is to say that we need to be careful how we apply this morning's scripture to our lives, because we are sinners and we can be prone to, really, we go two extremes. We want to justify ourselves and we want to condemn ourselves. We put ourselves under the law one way or the other. But either way, we are starting from the wrong perspective, because our response to the scripture is too self-centered. Instead, we must be faithful to the teaching of the Bible, faithful to Christ, faithful to His glory, faithful to the gospel of His grace. And a good place for us to begin is with hearts that desire to worship God. This is the focus of what comes just before our scripture text for this morning, the worship of God. And so I'm going to begin there as we read our text. I'm going to begin with chapter 12, verse 28 of Hebrews. This is God's word to us. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and this time to examine your word and really to come under the light of the truth. Lord, you know our hearts, and you know that we do not have your love in us, in our own selves, that our love is self-centered. Even the best that our love can offer is self-centered. We need Christ. We need your love. And so, Lord, we need to begin with drawing close to you and the promise of forgiveness that we have, and the grace of your salvation that makes us acceptable before you and righteous and holy in Christ before you, so that we can draw close and join our hearts and souls with you. This is the only way we can begin to both receive and follow your word to us this morning. So we ask your blessing, and we thank you for Jesus and your love and your grace in him, and give us ears to hear and hearts to follow you. We pray this in his name. Amen. When asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answered, and in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And when Paul wrote on the subject of spiritual gifts, he said this in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And finally, just before his death, Jesus said this to his disciples. John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then in chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Well, how many ways does God have to tell us just how important it is to love one another? If love is the fulfillment of the law, then without love, you cannot obey or please God. And so, having talked about worship and about the things that remain in the kingdom of God, we should not be surprised to hear the writer of Hebrews say, let brotherly love continue. Or to put it more literally, let brotherly love remain. The love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our fellow believers, is described here as an affection that binds us together. It's actually, let Philadelphia continue. The city of brotherly love, that's why we call it that. Adelphi is the word for brother. And filio is the word for affectionate love. And from this we get brotherly love. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about a man's work surviving the fire on the day of Christ's return. And this kind of love is the gold that will survive the fire and will remain. And in verses 2 through 3, Hebrews describes for us two ways that we can manifest this brotherly love. First, we read that we are not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In the Greek, the word for hospitality is the word philoxenia. The philio, or love we are to show to strangers. Xenia is the word for stranger. So we are to show the love to strangers that we have for friends and family. We are to receive them into our home as we would friends. In fact, even better, as we would honored guests. And when we read, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, this is a reference to Abraham or Lot, or perhaps both, and the way that they welcomed strangers as honored guests, and these guests did, in fact, turn out to be angels, living angels. Yeah. Who would be included as the kind of person we should welcome into our home? Well, most certainly a fellow believer in Christ, even if we did not know them personally and they were a stranger to us. John's third letter was written to a man named Gaius. And in the letter, John commends Gaius for the hospitality that he showed to strangers who came to his community as those who were serving Christ in the gospel. And sometimes, like Abraham and Lot, we cannot be sure who it is we are receiving as guests. And so this suggests that we should give someone the benefit of the doubt and presume that they are a Christian even when we cannot be certain. Or perhaps presume that they may become a Christian, since God has brought them across our path. But I say this because there are limits to our hospitality, particularly in regards to one particular kind of person, and that's in regards to a false teacher. In 2 Corinthians 11:16, Paul describes a false teacher as the servant of the devil. False teachers are the spiritual enemies of Christ. And so in 2 John, the second letter John wrote, we are told that when someone comes bringing a false teaching about Christ, that we are not to receive him into our house. In fact, we're not even to give him a greeting. Now, in the Greek, the word for greeting comes from the word to rejoice. And so the idea is we're not to express anything, not even a greeting, that would suggest that we are pleased with this person or pleased with what they are doing. And we certainly would not want to aid them by showing them hospitality and receiving them into our home. But what about the vast majority of people who are not believers, nor are they false teachers? Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that we are to show love and compassion to those whom God brings across our path, even to those who consider us their enemies. And Jesus is quite clear about this. In Matthew 5, verse 44, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, even to those who consider, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And as an example, in chapter 5, verse 39 through 41 in Matthew, Jesus says that we are to turn the other cheek, give them our coat, walk an extra mile with them for our enemies. But he does not instruct us to bring them into our home. In our love, we are to exercise wisdom and exercise caution about bringing an enemy into our home, because we might be exposing our family members to harm. And in most cases, our obligation to love our family comes before our obligation to love our enemies. But if Jesus tells us to love our enemies by turning the other cheek and walking the extra mile, just think what that says about how we are to love our family, especially our family in Christ. Turning the other cheek and going the other extra mile is really only the beginning of our love for our brother and sister in Christ. I have to confess, I find it even hard to turn the other cheek sometimes to my own wife, right? Oh boy, we got a long way to go. So, praise the Lord for his mercy and grace in Christ. There's hope in Christ. There's power in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. But now, and finally, you know, I didn't even talk, I got 5 minutes left or less. I didn't even talk about loving those who are poor and disadvantaged. That's a whole nother subject, and I just don't have time for that today. I'll pick that up another time. But now we're on to verse 3. Here we're told to remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are in the body also. From what was said earlier in 10, verses 32 through 35 of Hebrews, he's talking here about those who are suffering as a result of persecution for the faith. And in those days, the ordeal of prison could depend, surviving the ordeal of prison could depend upon friends and relatives bringing you food and something to drink. And so the command to remember could include such visits, but certainly to remember them also meant to pray for them, as well as to have compassion on them, feel compassion for them. Now this phrase, "since you're in the body," is a translation here in ESV, that suggests that all Christians share in common their membership in the spiritual body of Christ, But the translation could also very well mean that having a body like theirs, you know what it's like to feel so mistreated. In any case, we are to remember in prayer our fellow Christians who are suffering for the faith. And to do so, we're to do so with compassion. Well, how does this apply to us? This past January 11th, 2017, Open Doors USA presented its report at the National Press Club in Washington, D.C., on the persecutions of Christians in 2016. Joseph Seal, speaking for Open Doors, reported that 2016 was the worst year on record on persecution against Christians, with 215 million Christians experiencing high levels of persecution for their faith. One out of every 12 professing Christians live in a culture or area where Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or punished. According to the Open Doors report, the most dangerous country for a Christian to live in is North Korea, where you can be executed on the spot for simply owning a Bible. And if you're found to be a Christian, you can expect labor camp for you and your family. Somalia follows close behind, where every citizen is required to be a Muslim, and you can be executed for merely being suspected of being a Christian rather than a Muslim. In Afghanistan, the third country on the list, many converts to Christianity are murdered by members of their extended family once their conversion becomes known. After that, the worst countries for a Christian to live in include Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, and Iran, where Muslim extremism has a strong influence. In some countries, such as Egypt, number 21 on the list, there are laws protecting the lives of those who convert from Islam to Christianity, but the laws are simply not enforced, and converts to Christianity have been murdered by relatives, and yet no charges have ever been filed against them. And there are other severe but less deadly forms of persecution, largely due to radical Hinduism. India is number 15 on the list. Millions around the world suffer. Joseph Seal said that this is a wake-up call. This report's a wake-up call to all Christians who have freedom to advocate for Christians who are suffering persecution for their faith. Well, I have to admit that I need to hear that wake-up call. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who need the support of our prayers, as well as whatever the other support we have the opportunity to give. Open Doors USA reports that the number one thing that persecuted Christians ask for, the number one thing, is prayer. And what they want most is not to be delivered from persecution, but to stand strong through persecution. And so we can learn, we can become informed, and we can pray. This morning, as we gather together for worship, through our text, God is saying, you want to worship me? Show me your worship by loving those whom I love. Show me your worship by your love for one another. Show me your worship by loving your neighbor and even your enemy for the sake of Christ's name. For Christ has loved his enemies because Christ has loved you. And we must not forget to pray for one another, especially for those who suffer persecution, because they confess Christ as Savior and Lord. Prayer for one another, we must pray because prayer is a form of love, because God answers prayer. And we have known the love of Christ. I mean, the love of Christ is so great. We all know, is so great that he suffered death by crucifixion so that his enemies would not have to die, so that we who have committed the worst kind of sins against him would be forgiven and know life and be with him forever. To believe in Christ is to know Christ, and to know Christ is to have Christ in you. And to have Christ in you is to have his love in you. And so let us love one another. We are one family. We are one body. Let me close with what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, that on the last day, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Let's pray. Lord, we will spend all eternity learning more about your love, the wonder of your love and grace. There's the wonder of your righteousness and truth and justice and holiness, and how you cannot endure sin, but must render judgment. You must be just to those who have hated their own creator. And yet in your love and grace, you made a way for your justice to be satisfied and your love to be fulfilled in reaching the worst of sinners, loving us and pouring out your blessing on us instead of your judgment, pouring out your love on us instead of the revenge we deserve. Lord, we just are amazed. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us into the truth of who you are and what it means to belong to you and know your love, and what it means to worship you in our love for others, especially our love for one another. Lord, bless us that we might glorify you while we have life here on earth. For one day we will stand before you, and you will welcome us May that day be one that we are would rejoice with you in what you say to us then. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.